I'll just quickly do an update like I normally do with the work on the ships with the merchant seafarers at Portbury and Avonmouth docks. All going very well, very busy, lots of opportunities, lots of good stories. I really ought to bring pictures, but maybe we'll set aside some time to do that on another occasion. But I met a young Filipino recently on a ship. He was particularly excited when I met him because he'd never seen snow before, and he arrived when we had that last load of snow, and it was lovely. I've got some pictures of him attempting to build snowmen. They don't look nothing like snowmen. I don't think he's got a clue what they're supposed to look like, but there he is. He's got these snowmen. But it was funny because he said to me, he rolled up a ball of snow and he was having a picture taken. They like having these pictures taken. And he couldn't understand why his hands were burning, holding snow, you know, because they got so cold. And it was lovely to see that excitement of seeing something new for the very first time. But he went on to share with me that he was a very passionate Christian. I meet a lot of religious seafarers, but not always necessarily people who have a genuine passion for the Lord. He did, and he wanted to live that a life that was pleasing to God. But on the ship, it would appear that he was the only one who felt like that, and he was really struggling because they were kind of making fun of him. The ship arrived in one port somewhere, and a whole group of them decided that they were going to visit the local brothel, you see. And he kind of got swept along with them, that kind of peer pressure in that. And he said, I know it's wrong, but I went along with them, ended up in this brothel. Then it kind of kicked in his faith and his beliefs. And he thought, no, I don't want to be involved in any of this. And, you know, there's these ladies kind of hanging over, draped around these his colleagues. And he didn't want anything to do with it. So they're all making fun of him. And he was struggling as a young man with being the odd one out. He wanted to be included, but kind of didn't want to be included. And I said to him, well, I know about these things because I worked in the building trade for most of my work in life, and I had this kind of persecution myself. You want to do the right thing in God's eyes, but it ends up making you kind of stand out from the rest, and then you're the butt of jokes and stuff like that. So I was able to kind of speak to him about these things, and then I prayed for him. He just lit up as I kind of prayed God's love, and you know, that God would guide him and strengthen him and all these things. And after I finished praying for him, he said, can I pray for you? Which that never happens. You know, they never pray for me. And he said, can I pray for you? So I said, that would be lovely. So he prayed over me, and it was just a lovely time. So these are the kind of things that continue to happen on the ships, where I'm there to support and encourage these guys. And it's been lovely. It's been absolutely lovely. And the spin-offs from this work with Radio Bristol continues. That they continue to have me in. So that sort of throws the gospel out even further. And I'm also asked to talk in other groups like WIs, Mothers Unions, Women's Guild. It goes on. I never knew there were so many groups out there. Well attended, very well. There are normally like about 50 in the groups. And it's not kind of on the so much the gospel. It's more to do with the work that I do on the ships. But there's always an opportunity to drop something in about the reason why I do these things and my passion for my faith in Jesus Christ. So there's lots of opportunities, and I praise God for it. You know, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. And even in all my weaknesses and failings and the fact that I can't speak English properly because I come from South Bristol, it doesn't stop the Lord. He says, I will put the words in your mouth. You just make yourself available. And I'm a kind of testament to the fact that God uses the weak things in life, the foolish things, you know, to shame the wise, you know. And it's lovely. So if you feel today inadequate in who am I, God loves people like you. I mean, he loves everyone, of course he does. But he loves to use people who say, it isn't me. I can't do anything. And God says, right, that's good. Just where I want you, because I want to work in your life. And so be encouraged today. Now, I've come here to talk about the why the Bible is so important. And I want to start by just sharing a story. I want to tell you a story. Who used to say that? I want to tell you a story. I can't remember anyway. Who is it? That's it. I want to tell you a story. And it's by it was given by Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is my favorite preacher, teacher. He speaks apologetics. He's very clever. And I just kind of look up to him in how, you know, great he is, and especially in teaching the scripture. He gave a story about a young man that he met in Vietnam in the early 70s. It's amazing that Ravi, he was over there preaching the gospel. And that kind of war in Vietnam was going on at the time. And Ravi, as a young man, was preaching to a lot of the soldiers and other people that were over there at that time. And he needed an interpreter. So there's this young man called, I think it's Hain. South Bristol again. It's very difficult. The Hain. And they went around together as Ravi preached the gospel. And then at some point, Ravi, obviously, he lives in America, I think, and went back there. And that was it. He heard no more about this young man until many years later. He gets a phone call and he recognized the voice, and he was able to catch up what happened. And Hain was saying that as the communists were kind of taking hold of what was going on over there at that time, he was arrested and put into prison because they thought he was in somehow collaborating with the Americans. And so he was in and out of prison for a long period of time. And he began to tell Ravi what had been happening there. So I'm just going to read some of it because there's no way I can remember the full story. But in prison, he was given a dose of this communist teachings from people like Marx, Engels, I think is pronounced, and they were kind of ramming it down his throat. They were trying to indoctrinate him and get him away from Western thinking and also from the Christian faith, because this young man was a passionate Christian. So they're indoctrinating him, you see. So he said that he began to buckle under the onslaught of all this indoctrination. He said, maybe, he thought, I have been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. The more he thought, the more he moved towards a decision. Finally, he made up his mind. He determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or ever think of his Christian faith again. The next morning, he was assigned to clean the latrines of the prison. It was the most dreadful chore, shunned by everyone. And so with much distress, he began the awful task as he cleaned out a tin can filled to overflowing with toilet paper. His eye caught what he thought was English printed on one piece of paper. He hurriedly washed it off and slipped it into his hip pocket, planning to read it at night. Not having seen anything in English for such a long time, he anxiously waited for a free moment. Under the mosquito net that night, and after his roommates had fallen asleep, he pulled out a small flashlight, and shining it on the damp piece of paper, he read at the top corner, Romans chapter 8. Literally trembling with shock, he began to read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hain wept. He knew his Bible, and he had not seen one for so long. Not only that, he knew that there was not a more relevant passage of conviction and strength for one on the verge of surrendering to the threat of evil. He cried out to God, asking for forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day in years that he had determined not to pray. Evidently, the Lord had other plans. And the next day, Hein asked the camp commander if he could clean out the latrine again. He continued with this chore on a regular basis because he had discovered that some official in the camp was using a Bible as toilet paper. Each day, Hein picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added this to his nightly devotional reading. In this way, he received a significant portion of the Bible. Don't you love it? And there's so much more there. But I love that you could sense the power of scripture. You know, in that desperation, you know, when you've kind of lost all hope. You've given up. What's the point of bothering? What's the point of praying? You know, and God comes in and he speaks the right word through scripture. And it just kind of blew this guy away. And God continued to use him in a miraculous way and kind of opened doors for this young man. And I thought, wow, you know, such is the power of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Bible is how God speaks to us today. Praise God. That's how he speaks into our lives. And when I was thinking about God speaking to me and how he reveals himself in his scripture, I was led to J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. A great book, a brilliant book. J.I. Packer, I think he's a British Canadian, old now, very old. I think he's still around, about 93, something like that. But he wrote this wonderful book called Knowing God. And as a young man, it left a strong impression on me. He said in this book, what higher, more exalted and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? He goes on to say, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? The knowledge of God. And he backs it up with this scripture, John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Then Packer goes on to say, what is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else, knowledge of God. Again, with scripture, Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Packer goes on to say, what of all the states God ever sees man in gives God more pleasure? Knowledge of himself. And in Hosea 6, verse 6, this verse summarizes it. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. So how can we know anything really about God? This knowledge of God that Packer kind of sums it up so well, that's kind of everything to know God. How can we know God and know about the relationship he wants to have with us without the Bible? It's so important. Scripture is so important. His revealed word, the Bible, is so important that Jesus said of it, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we don't live just on that kind of the physical bread, but we should be living on the Word of God. It's so important. Is it as important as the food that we consume in our bodies? In other words, if you want to live life to the fullest, as God intended, we must listen to and heed God's written Word. So just thinking out, yeah, how is the Bible laid out? How is it laid out? What does it look like? Well, it's divided into two main parts. We're not going to do a Bible study. I'm just going to want to summarize a bit. Two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In short, the Old Testament is the story of a nation, and the New Testament is the story of a man. The nation was God's way of bringing the man, Jesus Christ, into the world. I like that summary of the Bible. So the central character in Scripture is Jesus himself. If you imagine a stick of rock at the seaside, and it has that kind of writing that goes all the way through the rock, so Scripture has Jesus Christ running right the way through it from start to finish. And I've got to be honest, my favourite parts are the bits that talk about Jesus. The fact is, all of Scripture points to Jesus. But I love the stories about him. And you will often hear me, when I'm preaching, mentioning Jesus. I love Jesus. And I love hearing about him. And I never get tired of hearing the stories. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in John 5... that the scriptures testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So scriptures itself is testifying about Jesus. Jesus and the scriptures are so intertwined together. They stand and, if you like, fall together, Jesus and the scriptures. You cannot separate them. And this Christian hope that we have, it's not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a desire to see something happen, but it might not. Which is what that is. It's the hope that the world understands. You know, that's when we hope for something. Yeah, you know, we hope it stays sunny for a long time, but it might not. No, our hope is grounded in the promises of God. That's the difference. It's grounded in the promises of God, and then God wants us to trust in those promises. That's where our hope comes from. And the object of our hope is Jesus Christ himself. And we know him through Scripture. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So the first steps to applying God's words, His word, into our lives is in fact to read it. You need to pick the Bible up and you need to read it. And I remember as a young man, I don't know, about the age of 17, I think, something like that, 17, 18, I decided that I was going to read through the Bible and I was going to get on with it. And I went read it in 3 months, constantly reading it. And I was, at that time, I had a good grasp of it because all the stories kind of blended in together. It was all fresh in my mind and had a huge impact on me as a young man. And I acquired a hunger for God, the knowledge of God, to know more about Him. The psalmist tells us in 119 and verse 11, he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we are to hide God's word in our hearts, which means we are to study the word, we are to memorize it, we are to meditate on it. And if we use these tools, God can help to apply His word in our lives. We need to sit down and think about what we're reading. Ask God to speak to us. Ask God to reveal the truth of His word in our lives. And it's not enough to just understand the Bible in a, you know, just as like general knowledge. We need to apply it, and the Holy Spirit enables us to apply His word into our lives. I always remember somebody said to me as a young man that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You know, we live in a world, in a nation where we think, you know, just being knowledgeable, just being academic is enough. But if you want God's wisdom, you need to allow Him to kind of reveal His truth in our lives. We need to sit down and we need to read the word and we need to meditate on it and study it and apply it into our lives. So how can the Bible help me? You know, we've just looked at, it's important. We know it's important. It's God revealing Himself to us. Is revealing His plans and purposes for us. He continues to speak to us through Scripture. How can it help me? I see the Bible is like God's Haynes manual. You know, I don't know if they use them quite so much nowadays, the Haynes manuals. Cars are a bit too complicated, really, to use these manuals. But we understand, you know, that with a manual. In fact, I had recently, up at the port in Bristol, Sailor Society have provided me with a new car, not to take home, but to drive around the port. I had an old minibus, and he said, we want you to have a new car, which is, thank you very much, you know. Not much good for carrying lots of seafarers in it, but still very nice. So they just gave me this car, and I had to open up the glove box to pull out the manual, and think, right, how does all this work? Because it's one of these cars that had all, it's all singing and dancing. And I didn't know what fuel to put in it. So you look at the manual and it's, okay, it's diesel, right, okay, put diesel. You need to understand these things, don't you? Otherwise, I would have stuffed up the car. Wouldn't have got very far, you know, and if I'd put unleaded petrol in it, it would have broke down. We used the manual to understand how to look after these cars, how to maintain them, when they should get a service, how much air pressure to put in, and all these kind of things. And that's just a car. How much more do we need the Bible for God to be able to show us where we've come from, where we are, where we're going, what He wants for us, the problem of sin in the world, how it separates us from God, and that God has sent His Son Jesus in order that we may be forgiven, that God may bring us back to Him, redeem us back to Him. It's not rocket science to see that humanity is broken. it's broken down. You know, I'm watching the news like we all do at the moment, and it's like, oh, you know, good grief. And I joined a prayer group a little while back. We do is pray for the nation. We don't pray about our aches and pains or anything like that, just praying for the nation. But I found a sense of release. I was chatting to somebody last night about it. He's very opinionated about what needs to be done in this country. And I said to him, I got to that point where I've just said, God, you know. You know, there's so many people throwing things out at what needs to be done. You know us. You know the heart of man. You know what we need. You created us. What do you want, Lord? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's wonderful to, you know, in all that frustration and, you know, and just go to somebody who actually knows what to do and cry out to him and invite him to lead this nation. Because it's possible we may end up going through a period of time that isn't good. Maybe that's what God wants for us. I don't know. I really don't know what the, you know, the way ahead is, but I know somebody who does. And he is our creator. And we pick up the manual, if you like. God, speak to me. Show me what you want in my life. Show me what I need to do and how I should reach out to you, Lord, and how I should reach out to people around me. God wants to restore us back to him. He wants to heal our land. You know, if my people are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. He's told us what to do. Why? Because it's in the Bible. You know, and I wonder how many Christians, I hope more and more Christians are doing this, but God has told us what to do when our land is sick. You know, he's given us instruction. You know, we are to come to him and call on his name, cry out to him. And he said he will heal our land. I've actually finished what I was going to say today with those piece of scripture we looked at earlier, Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And, you know, God provides the way ahead for us. He illuminates the way ahead for us. I also, as I sat in the car before I came in today, that piece of scripture, Luke 9, 35, where God speaks out audibly for all to hear about Jesus. He says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Because people are thinking, who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? Everybody's got lots to say at the moment. God says, I've chosen Jesus. Listen to him. How do we listen to him? We pick up the word. We read it. God speaking to us. Jesus speaking to us. And he speaks into our hearts and minds. Without this, we are lost. You know, Scripture and Jesus Christ stand together. And through uncertain times, we have a certainty. We have a rock that we can stand on and we can have confidence in. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and the promises of God. Unshakable, guaranteed. And I'm just thrilled to belong to Christ at this time, as any time, but at this time when so many people are running around like headless chickens and feeling a sense of hopelessness, we have a hope in Jesus. And the scripture testifies to this. So God bless you. I'm going to stop talking. I tell you what, we'll have our last song, our last hymn, and we'll sing it with great praise and worship to the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer.